So let's go, brothers and sisters, to Revelation chapter 11 now, as we tackle head on the seventh trumpet judgment. As what you know, we are now on the tribulation period. We have just passed the half of the tribulation period. So 3.5 years has passed, and now we are now in this place, in this time called the Great Tribulation. And there are six things I want to share with you first before we dive into the passage. The first is this. Take note that the sounding of the seventh trumpet is an important event in the book of Revelation. For it actually opens up, paves the way to other final events, which we will discuss further as we tackle head on the chapters that is ahead of us. Chapter 15, the bold judgments, and then 17, as we go to the scarlet woman there and the scarlet beast presented there, then the fall of Babylon, the great, in chapter 18, and even as we go look forward to the millennial reign of Christ and to the rest of the prophetic events. So the seventh trumpet is like almost a door that opens up to these major events. The second thing, this seventh trumpet, because we say it's the final trumpet judgment, right? It is not the same as the one that is called the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52. I want to make that distinction. Look at the passage, please, with me. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Here Paul mentions the last trumpet. He says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. We went to this passage already in the past. This is not the seventh trumpet. This is the trumpet of the rapture. This happened before tribulation. Okay, so we need to differentiate that last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52 during the rapture time. It's very quick, while the seventh trumpet is sounded and it encompasses a period of time. Okay, so that's the difference between the last trump and the seventh trumpet. The third thing that we need to take note is that when we look at the passage, we have read it at the very beginning of our service this morning, and we realize that doesn't sound like judgment at all. I mean, comparing to the other judgment, there's earthquake, and there's death, and there's fire, and there's agricultural destruction. But as I look at it, Pastor, where's the judgment there? Well, the judgment itself will not be revealed or discuss further until you reach chapter 15. So that will be the main thrust if you're looking at the concept of judgment wherein God pours his wrath. This is a part of it, but it's not the full of it. Okay? Another thing I want to take note is that not only judgment here do we see, as what already I've said, but also the crowning of Jesus Christ. Now we understand, even during this time of our era, that trumpets are used in coronations. And that's what we see here, the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll discuss it later on. But if you look at the Old Testament, we see trumpets being used in that sense. Look with me to 2 Samuel 15 verse 10. 2 Samuel 15 verse number 10. Here's an example where a trumpet is sounded for a coronation of some sort. 2 Samuel 15:10. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Very related to the coronation of some sort here. Another passage, 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, another passage that tells us that trumpets are used for events like coronation of a king. Chapter 1, verse number 39. Then Zadok, the priest, took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. This is the anointing of Solomon. Okay, and this is the coronation of Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." So another passage here that tells us another one. 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 13. This time it's with regards to Jehu or Jehu. 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 13. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew trumpets saying, "Jehu is king." If you want another one, it's chapter 11. Just two chapters down. Chapter 11 verses 12 and then 14. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." Jump to verse 14. When she looked, she was the king. There was the king standing by a pillar according to custom, and the leaders and the trumpeteers, whereby the king, all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, "Treason, treason." What a dramatic, we don't have the time to discuss that specific event. But the point is, just like in Revelation chapter 11, trumpets are used in coronations, in events like that, to declare the king. Also, another thing I want to note, if you go back to chapter 11 of Revelation, in this passage we are at, is this passage, the seventh trumpet, marks the end of the interlude. Remember, we've been discussing the interlude from chapter 10? And we said the interlude was about the mighty angel and the little book. And John eats the little book. That's an interlude. And then the witnesses in the first part of chapter 11. That ends now. And now we're coming into the part where the judgments again are going to be poured out by God. Now lastly, to take note, Revelation 12 and 14, the next few chapters, describe the tribulation from Satan's perspective. Very interesting. Very interesting of the approach here. He's the usurper, the final Antichrist, one author said. While Christ, of course, is featured in Revelation chapter 4 to 11, and then after that to the end of the book of Revelation. So those are just a few things I want us to take note first as we dive into the passage. And so this message is a two-part message. The points are the expression of praise, verses 15 to 17, and then the explosion of anger, verse 18a, and then the execution of judgment, verse 18b. Again, the expression of praise, 15 to 17, the explosion of anger, 18a, and the execution of judgment, 18b. Tonight, we'll just go to point number one. The expression of praise. And here we see that when the seventh angel sounded the trumpet, there were loud voices in heaven. Loud voices in heaven. They're not necessarily singing. The word of God says here that they are saying. They're reciting. And many commentators are divided into this. How do they do this? Do they do this in unison? Or they do this in like an antiphonal kind of way? When I say antiphonal, one, there are different groups. One group says it, and after they say it, another group responds with the same thing. So antiphonal. Antiphonal. What are they saying? Look at verse number 15 again. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's what they're saying. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's a sense that they're repeating it over and over again. There's a sense that it's loud. The word of God tells us there. There's a sense that this is antiphonal. It's an overwhelming event. The declaration here of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we have 3 points about this declaration. First is that Jesus is sovereign. Verse number 15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Talking about kingdoms. Now, other translations would say the kingdom of this world. No S. Singular. Meaning, this sphere is taken as one kingdom. The whole world is taken as one kingdom. To mean that this kingdom is under the evil reign of the usurper, of Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. Now, of course, he's not reigning out of the sovereign rule of God. He's under. He cannot do outside the bounds of what God allows. But still, this is the kingdom. And the word of God says that those kingdoms, or that kingdom, all this world, have become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sense here it's going to be a future event. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is ruling today. But in a fuller sense, this will not happen yet until the future. So we say that Jesus Christ is sovereign. He is the ruler of the kingdom. The kingdoms. And His reign is forever and ever. John Piper defines sovereign as this, that God is powerful and authoritative to the extent of being able to override all other powers and authorities. That's Jesus. He can override. Nobody needs to check on Him. No one can command Him. No one can demand Him to do whatever they want Him to do. No, He's the King, He's the ruler, He is the Lord and the Christ who will reign forever and ever. And whatever He says will happen. Jesus is sovereign. But the second thing here we realize under the expression of praise, this voices praising the Lord Jesus Christ, is that Jesus Christ also is powerful. Powerful. Now let's go to verse number 17 for this one. We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty. And I want to highlight there the word Almighty. And then the last line of verse 17. Because You have taken Your great power and reigned. So two different words here. We have Almighty and power. Great power. These two words combined would paint a picture in our mind that our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful or omnipotent. Omni means all. All the power is in the Lord Jesus Christ. John MacArthur defines omnipotence as this. It describes God's ability to do anything consistent with His nature. He can do anything consistent with His nature. Nothing can stop Him, and there's no bounds to His power because everything He does is according to His nature. Now listen, people say God can do anything. He can do evil deeds or sin. Of course He can do that. That's not His nature. God can do anything. He can lie. He will not do that because that's not His nature. God can do anything. He can do other things under the category of sin. No, He won't. He can't. He's God. He's holy. But that doesn't mean that He's not all powerful. Because omnipotence, again, describes His ability to do anything consistent with His nature. And here the voices says, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Their thanksgiving is directed to the Almighty God. And the reasoning is because You, God, have taken Your great power and reigned. And I believe there is a point in our lives that we must really thank the Lord for taking His great power and reigned. if there's no reigning King, if there's no reigning Lord Jesus Christ, this world will be in chaos. This world will disintegrate. Colossians tells us that even the Lord Jesus Christ holds everything together. Without Him holding everything together, it will disintegrate. Even our bodies, I know our bodies are designed to be held together. There are certain mechanisms in our body. If you learn this in biology, that they are together. The skin does that, puts everything together. You know, your organs, the cells, the tissues, they are being held together by some mechanism. This building is being held together because of the design wherein you see, you cannot see the inside there, but something there holds together this building. That's design. But in a spiritual realm, we know that without Christ holding all of these, the entire universe together, without His reign, everything will be in chaos. That's why we thank Him tonight, Lord. We thank You that You are almighty and You have taken Your great power and You reigned. And You reigned. So the expression of praise here, Jesus is sovereign. He rules. Jesus is powerful. He's omnipotent. But also that Jesus is eternal. Look at your passage again. This time in verse 15 and verse 17. Last line of verse 15. He shall reign forever and ever. And this phrase forever and ever is mentioned many times in the Word of God. Old Testament, here in the book of Revelation, in the epistles. And it's only used, dearly beloved, to denote or to point to the Lord, to God. It's never used to anything else aside from the Word of God. And then you look at again verse number 17. And it says here in the middle portion, the one who is now present, who was in the past, talking about eternity past, and who is to come, talking about eternity future, he will do the things that he said he will do. He is eternal. Now, what does it mean to be eternal? Because this concept, of course, is so foreign to us, because we are not eternal. We're not. We live only a certain time, and that's it. We can't live forever and ever in a physical sense. But of course, you know that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you'll be given eternal life. That reflects the eternality of Christ. Only the one who is eternal can give that. Nobody else. I can't give you eternal life. No matter how you praise me here, or you bow down to anybody here or to any authority in here on earth, no one can give you eternal life. People have been seeking and searching for the eternal waters that they can drink. They go to the jungles. They go to the places that people haven't been, and they be searching for that potion or something that will give them eternal life. Nothing can ever give them eternal life. Because the source of that is only from the eternal God. So when you say eternal, that God has eternity in Himself, it means that God perfectly transcends all limitations of time. All limitations of time. Now, we are limited by time, aren't we? We're running after deadlines. We need to do this. You know, oh, rain will come. I need to already put my laundry out because the sun will be covered later on. We're running after time. You know, right now you're sitting down there. I need to cook after this. Pastor Jan, quickly make the point. You know, we're running after time. We are limited by time. But God is not. He transcends all limitations of time so that He is without beginning, without ending, and without succession of moments in the experience of His being and in His consciousness of all other reality. I read that and I was like, what did I read? It says here, for Him, there is no succession of moments. In other words, for God, it's all present. For us, we have succession of moments. A while ago, I was driving my car up here. A while ago, I opened my car. And I was looking for my keys over and over and over again. That was a succession of moments, you know? And then I closed it. I went here. We had baptismal class. Succession of moments. That was the past for me. I couldn't change it anymore. I cannot do anything about it anymore. And now I'm in the present, and there will be a future. I know we'll have a hymn after this, but I don't know if it'll happen. God, Jesus Christ might return. So we are on succession of times. God is not. All of the reality in Him, He looks at it as now. That's why it's not impossible for God to do whatever He wants to do at any given time from our end. Nothing stops God from doing that. In other words, in His experience of Himself and all reality outside Himself, like us, like His creation, God is not limited by moments of time. What an amazing God we have. When I was teaching in the seminary, the book of Isaiah, one of my most favorite chapters is Isaiah chapter 40. Can we go that for a minute? Isaiah 40. You know why I like Isaiah 40? Well, Isaiah 40 is, if you know the book of Isaiah, it's like a little book. It's like a little Bible, I mean. Why? The Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Right? And it's also divided in such a way that the first 39 chapters talks about the judgment and the punishment and the anger of God. The next 27 talks about the grace and the victory and the mercy of God. And chapter 40 is the hinge between that. And we know why Isaiah wrote to God's people and other nations because of sin. In fact, nations are included here in this book. And their pride and so on and so forth are mentioned. But oh, how I love that in chapter 40, before Isaiah mentions the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God, how God will restore, he said this in verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. These are the stars, dearly beloved. We just studied this this morning in the youth Sunday school. 100 billions of stars that we can see in our galaxy, but beyond that, we cannot see more. But God calls each star by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? They're saying that God is unfair, that God doesn't know. But Isaiah here, teaching through questions, he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He is not fatigued. He is not weak. He does not become tired. He doesn't fall to a sofa at the end of the day and say, wait a minute, I need to take a break. Okay? Just stop with all of your demands right now. Okay? My mind is kind of like overwhelmed. Okay, sometimes I do that, like, Paige, Isla, please, let me sit down, okay? Let me breathe. And then, what is it, baby? Okay, I just need a break, I'm sorry. Do you experience that sometimes? No, I'm sure you're perfect. God is not like that. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. And here, talking about the youth. Oh, I remember when I was a young person. I can do everything, you know. I can swing there. You know, you don't mind the muscles that you're using, but now when you swing and swing there. Like, ah. Youth, listen to this. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young man, with your strength, shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We see here a sovereign God, a powerful God. But here is where it also is related to the eternality of God. Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall they stalk take root in the earth. When He will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? This is our God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, dearly beloved. And He is eternal. Not bound by time, not running after time, never late, never too early. God makes everything beautiful in His time. That's why in Revelation 11, if you go back there, the expression of praise, these loud voices, declares indeed the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And they say in verse 17, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, and the one who is and who was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Now, if you're musical and you love oratorios, you notice that there are familiar words here that maybe you will hear again during the Christmas season. And that's the lyrics of the Hallelujah chorus. Have you noticed? Have you found it there in the passage? And He shall reign forever and ever. Right? You heard that many times? I'll give you a bit of the background of that. George Frederick Handel composed Messiah, the entire oratorio, without getting much sleep or even eating much food. When his assistants brought him his meals, they were often left uneaten. His servants would often find him in tears as he composed. When he completed Hallelujah, he reportedly told his servant, I did think I did see all heaven before me, and the great God Himself seated on His throne with His company of angels. That's what he said. In other words, dearly beloved, sometimes the material things of this world is not the most important thing in life. When you look at the glory and the majesty of God, they pale into oblivion. Food, rest, when Handel's seeing the glory of God, that's not the most important things. The composition of Messiah, the complete 260-page oratorio, began on August 22, 1741, and was composed in just 24 days when Handel finished the final orchestration on September 14, 1741. Of course, text for Hallelujah comes from the book of Revelation in the New Testament. Revelation 19:6, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Revelation 19:16, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Revelation 11:15 here reads, and He shall reign forever and ever. Dearly beloved, do not lose sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is sovereign, He is powerful, He is eternal. And let's learn from the 24 elders here. They were resting on their seat. They were comfortable on their seat. But when they were brought before God, they have nothing else that they can do but two things. It says there, they fell on their faces and worshiped. Let's not forget God is worthy of our worship. The word there, worshiped, this is almost redundant. Because when you look at the word worship, literally it means to fall down on your face to the ground. So basically what the verse is saying, on their thrones, fell on their faces, and then they fell on their faces. In other words, John here is emphasizing the gravity of worship, that God utterly deserves it from us. No posture is deserving of God, but one that is humble before Him, bowing down before the sovereign, powerful, eternal God. But the second response here that we can learn from the elders is that they give thanks. It says here, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Thanksgiving must be a very important part, a very regular part of our lives. Sometimes we fail to thank God, but over and over again in the book of the Psalms, the Psalter, the psalmist would utter praises to God. And not just on those moments of coronation, moments of victory, moments of happiness, but you notice that even in the cries of those who have been going through difficult times, you would see in the middle of the Psalms, we give you thanks. We give you thanks. We give you thanks. So I pray, dearly beloved, that even as our church is going through tough times, we must still be in the business of thanking God. Because again, God is worthy of our thanks. So dearly beloved, as we reflect on these verses, the expression of praise happening right here in heaven, I pray that this will encourage us to do the same today. And may God bless His word that we may apply this right now. Father, please bless these words in our hearts. What a comfort, what an encouragement, what a reminder. And I pray, Lord, that even this last hymn will solidify this message in our hearts. As we truly, O Lord, declare, You are the Ancient of Days. You are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.